Well, I'm sad that we have so many people missing. The pollen, definitely is taking its toll. But I'm so grateful that you're here this morning, and I've been looking forward to preaching this message and encouraging all of us, New Hope, as a church and as a ministry, us ministering to the world around us, to our friends, first to our families. We must take the gospel to our families. Priority one, to our friends and to this world. And I want to encourage you and New Hope. We want to help every person, every member of New Hope to do this, to work and taking the gospel. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then let's dive in. Lord, thank you for this time and the point, the pinnacle of worship, gathering around your word and hearing from you, not a man, but Lord, we long to hear from you. And one way this happens, Lord, is through expounding and teaching your holy scripture. So Lord, we ask that you would be with us. You know everybody here. You know every heart, every person. Lord, you know them. Lord, do a work in them, us. Grant us repentance. Lord, do this work for your honor and for your glory alone. Help us to understand your word better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want a title, this is the title. It's The Foundation of an Excellent Ministry. The passage that we're going to look at may be a familiar passage to you. I hope it is, but it's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I pray that we are going to get through five verses that I'm going to work through here with you, hopefully. But if you were to measure, and I hope New Hopers are a little different, I pray you are, but if you were to measure or ask yourself, what is a successful church? What does a successful church look like? Or what do successful churches look like? What measuring rod would you use? What things would you be looking for if you were to ask yourself, what is a biblical successful church? Ministry today is often judged by worldly standards, truly worldly standards, how it's marketed, how it's ran, the functions of it. It is done by how the world seems to be doing business, which is odd to me, strangely odd to me, because when I look out in the world today at how businesses do business, it's not very godly. And businesses that have made a point to have standards and to do what's right before God first and then man, the world sees it. I mean, they go in, and it's so strange and odd. And you know, the easy example to this is Chick-fil-A, right? The world just can't deny that buttery chicken sandwich, even if they hate everything they stand for. They can't say no to it, and because everybody there has a smile and says, it's my pleasure to serve you. And even though the world is diametrically opposed to that and can't stand what they stand for or what they did stand for, we see this and it's strange to us. And often churches are seen, are judged as successful by the size of it or the wealth of it, or do things look like, the beauty of it. And so we see all these different things that how Christians judge a successful church. So much of ministry is viewed in one or two categories or thoughts, philosophy, schools of philosophy. One thought, it's real simple, it's pragmatism. If it works, do it. That is so contrary to Scripture. I don't even know but do you know the majority of decisions made in church, that's the foundation of it? Well, it's working. Let's do it. Which that maybe should be a question answered. Maybe, maybe not. Right? I mean, I can point to so many passages in Scripture where God calls a person. I mean, Isaiah, we just finished that, is a perfect example. In chapter 6, when God calls Isaiah to take this message, and he basically tells Isaiah at the end of the calling, said, listen, nobody's going to listen. I'm calling you to a task and telling you to do this, and they're not going to listen to you. Well, that's not very pragmatic, God, right? And so, but that, I'm telling you guys, 90%, and I'm being gracious at that, decisions made in a church often are pragmatic. Number two, emotional. Well, it just feels good. Or it feels bad. And so with these two schools of thought, it has dominated definitely the American church. I can tell you that. These two schools of thought, you could pretty much say 100%, 99.9% of all decisions made, should we do it? Do we need to do this? Come from these two schools of thought. Oh man, how strange of a time we live in. I want to read a passage to you. You can write it down. I want you to listen to it. Let me find it here. I have decided, I've been doing my quiet time out of the book of Jeremiah and the book of Judges, and I've basically thought, man, I need to stop spending so much time in those books because you guys are not going to like me very much. So Jeremiah, you write this down, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says this, an astonishing and troubling thing has been committed in the land. Here it is. The prophecies, they prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Listen, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? The prophets, they prophesy falsely, and the priests lead by their own power and intellect. And Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, is saying, and my people love it. They love it. They want more. And as we look at how ministry should be ran, and I'm not going to sit up here and point and say, it's like this and this and this. This is what I wanted. This was the whole goal this morning, is I want to say to New Hope, what is it that God is really calling us to do? And whatever it is, let's get after it, right? Let's do it. If God is calling you, laying something heavy on your heart to minister, to do, let's find a way to do it, especially if we sit down and go, yeah, this is biblical. We can get behind this. Let's do it, right? We don't have to build a program. We can get after these things. But I believe that our churches and pastors, I'm talking specifically about myself, have become CEOs. And they haven't called out the people. They haven't called out God's people and said, what is it that God is calling you to do? Because whether you realize this or not, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a calling in your life. Do you know that? If you are part of His family, He has given you at least one spiritual gift, probably multiple gifts, and He's calling you to work in His kingdom. But there's a whole lot of inactive believers. And so I ask myself, what is real success? What is a true success in the ministry? Because I can tell you, you want to fill every seat in this church, there we could do that. I'm being serious about this. But is that really true success? Is that what real ministry is about? I find myself, I made this commitment years ago in seminary, and it has been a guiding principle or post in my life, and it is this. God has never changed. People's hearts are the same, and His church has the only message to free those in this world. We have been given the only message of hope. Do y'all know that? You and I have been delivered the only message of hope. Can I tell you, I wrote a paper in seminary based on these principles about how to grow a church. And I used this in my paper. And sadly, I did not do very well on my paper. Because it did not have enough programs, enough ideas, enough to drive the church, to motivate God's people. And I believe these principles, I believe they're right. I believe they're biblical. God has never changed. He's still the same. And people have never changed. Listen, it doesn't matter what, I can pluck you out of Jackson County are Mariana right now, and I can take you personally to mainland China, in the middle of China, and people's hearts are the same. We can change zip codes, and the heart issues are all the same, right? So if God never changes, and people's hearts never change, and the church has the only message of hope, that seems like an easy formula, right? Well, if you look around and ask, what is success in ministry? That's not really what people want to hear. So, I have some points for you, believe it or not, in these five verses. Let's lay out what I think is very clear. And I want you to know, this isn't just an outline I've come up with. I mean, these points go way back to the Reformers and beyond. I mean, this outline has been used through the generations. So this is not Brandon Griffin just pulling out points. This is a great cloud of witnesses. Amen. So this is a message in points that men and churches throughout centuries has said, this is what matters. If you want to know what ministry points, what a church is should look like, this is it. Are you ready? Let's get it. Point number one, remember your calling. Verse one, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So sure, Paul's writing this to Timothy, this young pastor that Paul left in Ephesus and said, Timothy, you're the pastor of this church in Ephesus. And Timothy struggled. Timothy struggled. He was young. He was inexperienced. He was frightened. He was like, and Paul had to encourage him. If you read these two letters, there's a lot that Paul left him. Listen to this. Left him and then wrote these letters to him. And you can see in his many responses, Paul would say, listen, don't let your youth, don't just because you're young, don't let that bother you. That do the ministry that I know is in you. You do what you know is right. But he lays out what to do. That's why these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, is so important when you want to look at how a church should be functioned, how it should be organized, and how it should run. Because this is Paul laying this out, giving us a blueprint. But can I tell you, I want to just warn you, if you say, well, I'm going to read 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's probably not going to look like any church you're familiar with. Do you hear me? So just warn you. So it's not, I want you to know, it's not just to preachers or to Timothy. And you may go, how do you know that, Brandon? Well, this is how I know it. Because you're sitting with your own hands and eyes and holding on to it. God has delivered this scripture to you. Yes, did Paul through being inspired by the Holy Spirit write this letter to help young Timothy? Absolutely. Did he do it to help the church in Ephesus? Absolutely. But God meant it for New Hope Baptist Church in Jackson County, Florida, and you and I. And so you are not allowed to sit here and say, well, this is for Timothy, our preachers. It's not for me. That's not the truth. So when you read, I charge you, this is what it means. Greg Reynolds. I charge Sonny. I charge Rodney. I charge every. God is speaking to you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's charging all believers and he's saying, listen, it's a wake-up call. Stop making excuses. Stop sitting on the sideline. You're being called to service. He's calling you. He's calling you out. And you will stand before the Almighty. And he will say, what did you do with this gift that I gave you? Hello? What did you do with this? Did you take this that I gave you and what did you do? Well, Lord, I buried it so that when you came back, I could give it back to you. Does that sound familiar? What the giftings that he has given you, what are you doing with them? Are you following orders? Are you listening to your commander, to your chief? And I don't mean me. I'm not the commander in chief, right? Do you understand? Are you listening? Point number two. It's in the first part of there's actually three things in verse 2 that I want to show you. The first one is preach the word. Well, you may go, well, that's I'm out. That's not me. Just so you know, it means proclaim. Proclaim. Share the gospel. If you're not living in the Word, how can you take the Word to the world? I guarantee you, if you guys are having daily quiet times, which I don't want, this is not a confessional time, but if you are having daily quiet times, I think it would amaze you that when you sit down and spend that time with the Lord, you don't even know that He's preparing you for something that day. How many times have you sat down with the Lord and had a quiet time, and that day, something in that day, you go, oh my goodness, that's what I was reading about and praying about in my quiet time. But you know what? How many times do we skip them? When God is trying to prepare you, if you don't spend time in the Word, how are you going to ever take the Word to the world? Let me answer that. You're not. You don't spend time in Scripture with the Lord, you're not going to be an effective minister of the gospel. You're not going to. It amazes me. There are times that I will read things, and it may be one verse, that I'm like, I can't get past, and I start looking at and studying. And that day, in that day, before that night is over, I'm facing something that God was preparing me for at 5:30 that morning. Preach the word. Proclaim. Let me ask you this. If we're not taking the gospel, if we're not taking the truth of who the Lord is, if we're not taking the truth of hope in Jesus Christ to the world around us, what are we? What else is there to preach? Well, let me tell you messages that I hear preached. I hear a lot of preaching about our favorite football teams. I hear a lot of preaching about grandkids, houses and cars, jobs, hunting, fishing. And those things are good conversations, but are we using them as vessels to weave messages of hope and truth, the truth of the gospel? Proclaim God's truth in all things. We have the only message that saves lives. You and I have the only message of hope in this world. All of this self-help stuff, all of this philosophies of life, philosophies of happiness, philosophy, all of this stuff, money, material things, wealth, all of these things, none of them, not one of them, brings happiness and truth and real contentment. Not one. You and I, as believers, have the only message that saves. The proclamation of the gospel must be at the very heart of every believer. Right? Point number three is in the second part of verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Be faithful. So, when he says, hey, I want you to proclaim the gospel and I want you to be ready in season and out of season. So I'm being serious. Because I know some of you guys are sarcastic and I'm really not trying to be sarcastic. I'm being truthful. But when Paul writes, be ready in season and out of season, when do you think he's giving you time off? No, I'm being serious. We're small. Does that mean that you get a vacation? Hello? Be in season and out of season. Be ready all the time. He's saying, listen, I want you to be so immersed, so saturated with Jesus and loving Jesus that I want you to be ready no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on. You know, last Sunday when we were in Pensacola, there's a lady that I've known for 30 years, and bless her heart, I love her, but Lynn Hahn, and they wheel, she's in a wheelchair now, and they wheeled her in, and she was in a wheelchair over to the left in the left aisle with oxygen on in a wheelchair. And after the sermon was over, you know, she said, "Brandon, what can I do to serve?" And she can hardly talk. And I said, "Lynn, you can pray. I know nothing better than praying. Get after it. If you can't go and physically, somebody had to wheel her in and wheel her out. She can't do anything by herself." And she was like, "What can I do?" Pray, right? Lynn may be listening today. Be faithful in season and out of season. It doesn't matter how you feel or how others feel. But y'all hear this from me all the time. It doesn't matter how you feel. Do you know that? Do what's right. Do it. If God is calling you to do it, you get after it. Be ready in season and out of season. The only thing that matters is what God's Word says. Number three, we're skipping. What now? Oh, that was number three? Okay, number four. Okay, thank y'all. Number four. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Or in some of your passages in the King James Version, it's reprove, rebuke, exhort. We must proclaim this message, what this is basically saying. There's a multiple of ways to do this. It doesn't have to be in this nice, pretty package. I told y'all this story so many times, but it's so funny to me when the best evangelism program that I think has ever been out is EE from First Pres, Fort Lauderdale. Is it Fort Lauderdale? Is it? Okay. Evangelism Explosion, and Dr. Kennedy put it together years ago. But the faith method, F-A-I-T-H, it's an acronym of what you take somebody through. And I went through all the training, and y'all know when it first came out, and I went to Tallahassee and went through the training and they put us out on the streets of Tallahassee to go door to door. And I was like, okay, whatever. I'll knock on doors, leading these. And they would go, okay, I need this. Let's pray. And I was like, okay, we'd pray. And the people behind me were like, how'd you do that? And I said, you just share the gospel. And God's people respond. And I remember knocking on this one door. And this lady, and I knew it, like walking up to this door, I was like, there's something interesting about to happen. And this lady came to the door, and I knocked on the door, and I said, hey, I'm here. I'm from Faith Baptist Church, and which actually was the church, I'd like to share something with you. And she started squalling. She said, I was just begging God, please send somebody to me. with a message, whatever it is that I need to hear. And I was like, well, do you mind if I take you through? No, just what? Tell me what I need. I'm like, well, can I first take you through? And she was so, I went through F-A-T, fat, which is very appropriate. And T is turn from your sins. And she was repenting so much in tears. I was like, forget this junk, right? F-A-T. This is the deal. There's many ways of doing this. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting. He's saying, do it. You be obedient. Do what you've got to do. Take the gospel to the world. The next point, whatever point we're on. 5. Don't compromise in difficult times. Because you're in a sticky situation, or because you're in a certain position, or don't compromise. Share the gospel. Look at this, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to false idols. Yes, Paul was telling Timothy, listen, you're going to be in a dark place. You're going to go through dark times. You're going to go through times when they don't want to hear it, and they don't want to hear the truth, and they don't want to deal with the truth. So you know what Paul says? Listen, if you're in that situation, just don't tell them. That was sarcastic. That's not what he says. He says, hey, if you're in that situation and they are heaping up upon themselves, let me say this. You know people are going to do what people want to do, right? You know that, right? And how many times have I heard and said, well, there's no use in me saying this because they're going to just do what they want to do anyways, right? Paul says, it doesn't matter if they don't want to hear it. Say it. And we're all going to be in situations with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, with people around us. Speak the truth in love. The next point, verse 5, 5a, he says, but you be watchful in all things. Be sober. Be awake. Be aware of what's going on. Do you know, I see this way more in men than I do women. But there's a lot of men that they want to put on blinders. They want to go to work. They don't want to deal with any problems. They want to stick their head in the sand. They want to drive and fall asleep at the wheel. They just don't want to deal with the problems in their family's lives. And Paul's saying, be sober. Be aware. Look at what's going on around you. It's sad to me when I watch men that are more aware of what's going on in their work than in their family. When they're more concerned about their work than they are their own family. Be sober. Be awake. Be aware. Look around you. This is not a game. This is life. Endure hardships. Endure hardships. He says, he goes on and he says, but you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions. Paul is telling them, you're going to go through hard times. And you're going to go through times that you really would rather not go through. Stand, endure it. Weather the storm, right? I have these conversations all the time. What is it going to look like 20 years from now? Telling the truth and telling the truth in love, what is that going to look like 20 years from now? Not that you will know, but sometimes I think we misunderstand and we think burn down the village. When it may be speak the truth in love, say the truth and just say, I love you. This is the truth. I'm not participating in this with you, but you know where I am, right? Speak the truth and let God be God. Endure hardships. Stand on the Word of God. And when hard times come, cry. Cling to Jesus. Pray. Share with your brothers and sisters. Walk like you have a God, right? Because they're going to come, right? We live in a broken and fallen world. Nobody has promised you a rose garden. I should make a song. But I'm serious. Who has promised you this? Do you know the hardest thing in the world is to walk with Jesus? That's hard. To be a faithful, godly man. To be a godly wife. That's the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. And it's the most fulfilling thing you will ever do in your life. Amen. Walk. And when you look back and you see, we were talking about this in Sunday school. When you look back over your life and you see the carnage and the wreck, this is what the psalmist said. Repent and get after it. Work. Go towards the cross. Right? Do the work of an evangelist. That is the next point. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Take the gospel out. And lastly, fulfill your ministry. This is very interesting. And I'll be honest with you. This last little phrase is really why I preach this whole message. Fulfill your ministry. I'm going to tell you this. Every believer in this room has a ministry. I'm serious. Fulfill it. Do it. Do your ministry. God has placed it on you. Do it. Get after it. Don't wait. Stop making excuses. Stop. Do what God is calling you to do. Be obedient to the Lord. Amen. If your ministry is to wipe snotty noses and spank children all day, get after it. Amen. Tyler's like, yes! Brandon just told me I can spank my children. No, Tyler already knew that. This is a side note, but when our kids were growing up and we'd give them spankings, you know, sometimes everybody's gone through this. They have had idle threats. Mom, Dad, I wish I had a different dad, you know. And I would say that can be arranged. Hey, I can get you a different dad. Not Kate that never said that. Right, Kate? I don't remember her ever saying that. You know, the baby gets the least amount of spankings, right? Not in your family? We won't say anything. There are special families. The Kirklands are one. So, but anyways, so this is what I'm saying to you. What is your ministry? What is your calling? What is it that God is calling you to do? Let's get after it and do it. Amen? I'm going to read the whole passage. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we have been praying and we will keep praying, Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves and our own thinking and our own opinions and our own flesh. Lord, please help us. Help us to love you most and to serve you and trust you. Lord, you have planted us in many different positions, in different areas of life. Help us, Lord, to use these things, these places, these positions for your honor and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.